We just bow our heads in a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we ask you now to be in our presence for the anointing of thy word, Lord. We know that as we read it, it'll do us some good because it's a mandate from thee, Lord, and it would do anybody good just to hear it. But we're looking this morning, Lord, for fellowship around your word.
Amen.
And then the food which comes out of it, which is light and strength. And the good things of Almighty God, we pray, Lord, that you'll help us now at this time in this study, that you'll bless the preaching of it, the teaching of your word, so it might go forth word upon word, line upon line, coming into a full revelation of the precept that is set forward and has been set forward by your prophet. And then, Lord, giving not only understanding but great faith to each one of us, prepare us for the time when shall soon be at hand that you'll come in clouds of glory, not seen by the world, but just glorious clouds of your own, and receive your people unto yourself. And Lord, we know later you'll come in such a way that the world's going to fall down prostrate. They're going to regret it, but it'll be too late. And we'll be glad, Lord, we're part of those that entered into the joy of our Lord. So we're resting in that this morning, and may your name be glorified in everything we say and do. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. I really was interested in using the lavalier mic this morning in order to get better taste, but is this coming out okay? Not enough? Not good? We're maybe not plugged in right. Give me more volume. We'll use two of them. If we get any cross problem here, we'll just take one off and plug the other back in. How's that? Is that better? Just sometimes you back away and you can't control the mic coming with you unless you have it sort of wrapped around your neck. And I was hoping the tape recorders were plugged into the amplifier because you get a much better take. Now, before I begin the message this morning, seeing I got this around myself here, I want to show you what happened in Florida. Brother Branham was given a microphone like this in order to give us a good reception for the people. And Billy Paul told me it all cost to hold the string away from him. So I was sitting on that platform to hold the cord away from him. And Brother Branham was preaching, not loud enough. Let's get some more volume. We'll unplug this in a second. I'm going to show you what happened. Can you hear me? Good enough? All right. Brother Branham picked up a chair, and I was holding the cord hoping he wouldn't get tangled, and he whirled around twice like this, and I said, oh, God. I was set there to hold the mic cord, and now he's all messed up. And now I felt tragic, and you know, even little things upset you. And I didn't know he would fall over or what he would do because he's all wound up. So I sat there and I prayed and I said, Lord, I don't know how to get out of this mess. Don't let him fall. Don't let him move. Don't let him trip. And I thought, I'll just wiggle it a bit and it'll fall down at least by his feet. And by the grace of God, he'll step over it. And I wiggled it. And as it came down toward his feet, suddenly, there was no microphone cord around his body. It was standing just like this. Now, you can say what you want, but I was there. I never screamed. I never shouted. I didn't faint. I never told anybody till later on. But you tell me how he got unwound. Now, I can wink my eye fast, and I blink a lot. But believe me, you couldn't pull a cord or step as fast as I can wink. And the cord stood right by his leg. You talk about a man of miracles in ministry, he had it. And I don't see how I want it. It was his ministry. You want to plug the other in now? My message this morning is the God's mighty achievement on display. Or you could call it the mighty God's achievement on display. Brother Branham preached preached a sermon on the masterpiece. This sermon is not essentially identical to his, but it's a message a little along that line, and we want to show you things from the book of Genesis to the book of Revelation, and talk about the book of life, the Lamb's book of life, and even mention those whose names are not found in either section. And we're going to turn to the book of Ephesians, the third chapter. The verses 1 through 12. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given to me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other generations, the word ages, it should be translated generations, was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. It doesn't say it wasn't there. It just wasn't revealed with the same depth of intensity. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, no other way, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power, unto me who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles in search of the riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now, under the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Now you will notice in this verse of Scripture it says here, to the intent. Now he's going to make known to us the fellowship of the mystery, which was hidden in the other ages, to the intent that now, under the principalities and powers, in heavenly places, might be made known by the church the manifold and the many faceted and diverse facets of the wisdom of Almighty God. Now, there are two very important things that we know about God, that we know above all other things that we know about God. And one is that he is omniscient, and the second is that he is omnipotent. Nowhere does the Bible say that he is omnipresent. God is not omnipresent, or that would mean pantheism. God, all things are present to God, but God is not present to all things. Now, he does not need omnipresence, because being omniscient and omnipotent means he knows all things and has all power. Therefore, having all power, being able to deal with his omniscience, he does not need omnipresence. See? Now you'll notice Brother Branham explains it on one of his later tapes in 1965. Or as the Presbyterian dogma says, though God is not omnipresent, all things are present to God. Now he knows everything, never having learned. Now this does not mean that he presently knows all things that are going on. He absolutely knows everything. And he pre-knew it. Before there was one speck of stardust, he knew how many billions of gnats there would be, and his brother Branham said how many times that gnat would blink his eye, how many heartbeats there would be in each and every one. His omniscience is absolutely infinite, and this is very difficult to understand. He is also omnipotent, therefore he can do anything. His ability or power guarantees the manifestation of his knowledge. That's right. It's his omnipotence that guarantees the manifestation of his omniscience. I hope you caught that. Because if you're not catching these things, you're going to miss the rest of the sermon. And you'll never understand election and foreknowledge in these subjects. He has foreknowledge. He has great wisdom. And he's able to put it into effect. He can perform what he desires to do. The Bible says he does whatever he wants. In the heavens, in the armies of the heavens, in the armies of the earth. He can achieve any plan or purpose that he conceives. No matter what he conceives, he can do it. If he can conceive it, he can do it. He is limitless. This omniscience I like to call wisdom. He is an all-wise God as well as
He is never anything but wise. He is never anything but wise. All his ways are perfect because his power is used to bring into manifestation his thoughts, which are perfect wisdom. See? Everything God does is perfect. Why? Because he's perfect wisdom, perfect knowledge. And he is able to do what his perfections by conception demands of him. He cannot make a mistake. No. He cannot be accused of an error. Why? Because he can only put into action perfect wisdom. Now, that's right. See, it's all he can do. Everything God does is perfect because, you see, all he has is perfection of wisdom. Perfect wisdom. And he puts it into effect. Now, notice what it says over here concerning that. In the book of James, the first chapter, verses 16 and 17. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good and perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. See? He can't go halfway up through a thing and then get stuck. He can't change his mind. He can't have a second thought, or a third thought, or a fourth thought. He's got a first thought. And what he thinks is absolutely perfect. And what he does is absolutely perfect. What he does with what he thinks is absolutely perfect. God is perfect. And all his ways are perfect. Everything about God is just exactly right. Now, God conceived the universe. He spoke it forth, and it was perfect. Every last infinitesimal detail about the universe which he conceived was brought forth. Just consider that. God knew. He weighed the dust in the balances. He picked up the atom and split it. Well, first maybe he made the atom out of the splits. I suppose that's what he did. He started with that, I don't even what they call the neutrons and protons and you name it. I'm not a scientist, I don't know. But whatever they're made of, he made it. And whatever that's made of, he made that too. See? Then he began putting it all together until he brought out millions and millions of super marvelous creations. And we never get through admiring them. Billions of tons of snowflakes have fallen on this earth. I know, billions of tons. And yet every snowflake is different from every other snowflake. Every leaf on every tree is different from every other leaf and every other tree. And you know what it would take to produce one child exactly like one of his particular parents? At least one out of 36 trillion. Oh, my. It ought to make you shout to think of what a wonderful God that we have. See? We admire the beauty of a sunset. We admire life with all its wonderful facets. Surely a million ways and a million days will never, ever cause us to stop wondering about the wisdom and the greatness and the power of Almighty God. But God lets us in on something. He makes a point-blank statement from his intelligence to our intelligence about what he considers the greatest manifestation of his wisdom on display. That's right. He spells out for us his own assessment of his achievements. And I read it to you in Ephesians, that third chapter. And that is, he said, to the intent that now, unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be made known by the church. No other way. By the church, in the church, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God. All God's wisdom, see, and brought into manifestation by his limitless power, is revealed unto the world. And all principalities through all ages in the church, the bride being God's masterpiece. He cries out, let all the principalities and governments of the heavenly see my diversified, multifaceted, the whole panoramic view of my wisdom, observing it by means of the church. God's wisdom. Now just think of it. First of all, God called on his wisdom as creator to make the universe. And that's all there was to it. Then he called on his wisdom to give light, and light began. He called on his wisdom to produce plants and birds, and it was done. He called on his wisdom to separate the various kinds of light according to their separate values, from the amoeba to the most complex form of life that we know. Here's what he said about that in the book of Colossians, the first chapter, 16 and 17. For by him were all things created, that are in the heavens, that are in the earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones, or dominions, or principalities, or powers, all things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things are maintained. The word consist means maintained. But when he summons all his great wisdom and all his great power to bring forth his crowning achievement, he brought forth into manifestation before all dominion and all might, he brought forth a church. It was toward this church that he channeled all of his wisdom and all of his greatness. The greatest purpose that God had was to have a bride, and the purpose of God, which is that bride, stands in election. And election is based upon foreknowledge, and election brings forth predestination. Absolutely. Now, if God's greatest work is ever seen to be appreciated, it will not be the sunset. It will not be a beautiful mountain. It will not be a million delights. The wisdom of God will be seen only as the church brings it into view. And that's true. Now then, let us analyze this and go a little deeper to see what it is all about. How can the church be his masterpiece? How can it be his greatest achievement? Well, that is not too difficult to understand if we just think about it for a little while. Now, everything a man does is exactly a manifestation of one of his attributes. Now, I want to repeat that. Every single thing that a man does is simply a manifestation or bringing into the open one of his attributes. If I could paint a lovely picture, I am simply expressing one of my attributes or part of me. Now, that's right. If I could compose a lovely song, it would be bringing into manifestation before you one of my attributes. It would be expressing a part of me. Then if I sang it with great beauty, it would be another one of my attributes, and now I'd be expressing myself before you. Thus I am, now listen carefully, thus I am my own masterpiece or failure as I take my attributes and express them to the highest, or I fail to express them. A mother may be talking to two sons. She said to the one son, "Son, I don't understand why you can't be like your brother. Look at the beautiful picture he has drawn for me. Look at the lovely piece of furniture he has hand-carved. Why can't you be like him?" He said, "Because, mother, I can't even paint the broad side of a barn with a 4-inch brush and make it look decent. If I carve, I merely cut off my hand. I don't have it in me." And that's exactly the truth. One boy is a complete success at showing forth certain manifestations. The other is a complete failure in attempting to show forth a manifestation which does not lie in him. We are successes or failures according to our ability to manifest. In other words, there lies within us a store of creativity. And what we produce is we ourselves. Now, the church then is God's greatest expression of his attributes for bringing her into manifestation. He placed all of his godly characteristics and attributes into the act. See? The church is God's greatest expression of his attributes. Surely. For in bringing her into manifestation, he placed all of his godly characteristics and attributes into the act. In other words, if I would produce a masterpiece, I must take every single ounce of energy and wisdom I have in order to literally produce myself in a creative act. And this is exactly what God Almighty did. It is the supreme achievement and the finest manifestation of God that he could produce. Yeah. You know, many people talk about waiting to get to the New Jerusalem, and they think that's God's finest manifestation. And they talk about the wonderful choirs of heaven and the cherubim and the seraphim and all these lovely things, and we get enraptured about the fact we'll be able to go to the land of promise, you know, the millennium, and there having hands and feet and arms and legs and bodies, you know, complete. We'll be able to eat and to drink, and we'll say, oh my, I can't wait for it. And looking forward to that as being the great manifestation of God that we're coming into, when all the while we are the manifestation itself. And it's funny where you put your credit. You don't put it in the Word at all. We put our faith outside the Word because we look at ourselves and say, well, how can these things be? Well, I got news for you. The Word looked at Jesus Christ, which was God himself in flesh, which we are a part of, and they said, phooey. The Bible said the world did not know him, so how could they know us? And we all the time look at ourselves and say, well, if I'm God's best manifestation, oh boy, what kind of a God is it? You're like that woman that talked to her son. She said, see, Johnny can paint a lovely picture, but you couldn't dig a ditch, you bum. Now, I got to put it this way, with my little gift of sarcasm, to cut across where we're failing God. Not trying to insult us, but just trying to see the picture right. Now, I said, this bride, this church, is the supreme achievement and finest manifestation of God that he could produce. Now, as the picture produced, listen now, as the picture produced is not the man himself, but the masterpiece of the man, so the church is not God, but God's masterminded masterpiece. See? Not God. Even though he became us that we might become him, that still does not make us God. Remember, the bride is not the husband. See, sometimes she kind of feels like she is, but she's not. That's why we're in a mess. All right. Let's look at this. Ephesians, the 3rd chapter and verse 10. To the intent that now, under the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. You're going to have to turn awful fast now to keep up. The book of Hebrews, the 2nd chapter, verses 11 to 14. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. They come out of one source. Who is he that sanctified? Jesus. Who are they that are sanctified? The bride. They four, therefore, they have one source. They both came out of the same place. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Not because you and I are something wonderful in ourselves, or not because you and I perform some great thing, but because of the fact of the identification of the source. He's not ashamed to call his brethren. He's got his reasons and we got ours. Thank God, I'm glad he's got his and he sticks to him. Because I'd have loved his mind up long ago. He's saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I'll put my trust in him and so on. Now, back again to Ephesians, the 1st chapter, 22 to 23. And hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. To malign the bride of Jesus Christ is to malign Christ himself. If you don't understand my language, that word malign, in other words, if you say something naughty about the bride, you're saying something naughty about Jesus Christ.
Right.
To run down the bride is to run down Jesus Christ. To call that common unclean, which God has cleansed, which we ourselves are by the blood and by the word, is to call Jesus Christ unclean. To call us an inferior thing is to call him an inferior thing. Amen. I'm feeling real good right now. Once I begin identifying, I can ride my horse right through the battle line. Okay. Ephesians also. In the first chapter. And 9 and 10. It says, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. Get it? The pleasure of his own goodwill that he purposed in himself. He didn't ask you. He didn't ask me. He purposed in himself. And what was that purpose? That according to his good pleasure, which he purposed himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time, he might gather together in one all things in Christ. And the only things in Christ is that bride. Because by one Spirit we're baptized into him, which are in heaven and which are in earth. And that's exactly right. Because everyone that's under that shed blood that's now in some place of separation, either they are resurrected or not resurrected, whether they be under the altar or wherever they are, because I can't place them, only God knows where they're at. Every last one of those is going to come back to this earth and stand there perfect in his glory and in his righteousness, and they shall be like him, wondrously like him. Jesus, the identification, which is their Savior divine. Also the 18th verse. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. While for years we prayed for Pentecostal power, so-called, we never called for revelation, as the Apostle Paul did. And he said in here that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may get a revelation of what? The hope of your calling. In other words, that word hope is not something that's, well, maybe I'll get it. It's laying there before me. I think I'll have it. But that word hope means earnest expectation. The earnest expectation which I have in Jesus Christ is that I may be like him, wondrously like him, and in his beauty shall shine. Where? In the millennial kingdom and the ages to come. Also over here in Revelation chapter 21, verses 9 to 10. And there came unto me one of the angels, which had seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, and I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain, and he showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, not the worldly, not the unholy, but the holy, descending out of heaven from God. Now, also, Ephesians, the fifth chapter, verses 30 and 32. For we are members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones. What does it say? We are members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones. Not of his blood, no sirree, of the Spirit. He never begot us as a father beget children by a woman. No, sir, by the Spirit of God. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. For this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Here we see it. The bride of the Lord Jesus Christ, the masterpiece of Almighty God. In other words, here is this one creating for himself everything that can come out of every one of his attributes. And he pulls every single ounce of every attribute, and by the omnipotence of his power brings it into full effect. And he brings forth a bride worthy of himself. And I said, he does it. See? Now, let us get our thoughts back to what God... to what God produces is God reflected. In other words, I said a man produces on canvas a masterpiece. That's that man. You see a Rembrandt. You see a Corel. You see a Corot. You see maybe even a Robert Wood. You like his modern paintings because they're beautiful scenery. All right. That's that man. That canvas is that person. And that reflects that person. See? He's producing it. Now, therefore, we have the very same thing. God begins to reflect himself, and notice what it says in Romans, pardon me, that first chapter. Yeah. 19 to 20. because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God has showed it unto them. Let me read it this way. Because that which may be known of God, God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him, God, from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. In other words, it says right here that all that God made is a reflection of Himself. And you can tell there is a God, but you're never going to be able to tell exactly what kind of a God He is until that redeemed bride stands with Him, and there they are absolutely one in the complete and glorious glory of Almighty God. And all the angels are going to stand back and marvel and wonder at God's masterpiece, what God produced for all those angels. Now, so it is with this bride. She has to be a manifestation of His attributes, and indeed she is. She is the manifestation of the very attributes of Almighty God. Ephesians, the first chapter, beginning at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him. All right, what's in Him? Attributes. As He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, before there was a speck of stardust. And remember, there couldn't be one of us until there was at least a speck of stardust, because out of the earth we were taken and to the earth we returned. That we should be holy and without blame before Him, period. In love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. Well, why not? We were there in the first place. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Then backed up by His omnipotence, He put it into full effect in that bride. See, having made known unto us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself. And it had to be in Himself, because, brother, sister, nobody can bring out of me except what I can bring out of myself. Neither can you bring out of God anything but what He wants to bring out of Himself. I've got to express myself. You've got to express yourself. That's what I loved about Brother Branham. He understood this as no man understood it. And that's why he could walk in love and such gentleness, because he knew what people were like, that they had to just be themselves. And they can only express what they have in them. That's why you've got to look deeper. That's why God, though He's revealed in nature, you really can't find God in nature. There's no real revelation of God in nature. Why, there could be a little old tornado come down here and rip this tent up and kill 15 of us folk right here, if not all of us. See, what kind of a God's that? And down here, where they're boozing on their illicit moonshine and having their sexual orgies and worshiping the devil, drinking blood out of a skull and talking in tongues and whooping it up like the devil himself, and the beautiful sunlight and everybody happy and healthy. Where's your revelation of God now? You're stuck. You got to go to the Word. See? So we're talking about what God revealed today and what He revealed about the bride, and we've got to believe it. You say, well, I don't think it looks like it. Well, neither does God look like a loving God. What kind of a God did it look like when He walked down that day into by that pool where that old lame man was, kind of crippled with arthritis or something, nobody knows what he had, some little old disease lying there, and thousands are around about him who needed healing worse than he did? He walks by and heals one person. You say, you mean to tell me that fellow's God? Well, what kind of a God is it anyway that'll walk by a thousand folk and pick that bird up? Well, that's the kind of a God He is. So quit your beefing. See? You've got to come to that Word. Why did Israel reject Him? Because they worshiped the God of their own imagination. How many of us are worshiping God, the real true God, or the God of the imagination? How many of us are worshiping God in creeds and dogmas and hearsay and fables and folly? Brothers, sisters, the Word of the Lord endures forever. See? Now, let's go further. Let's go to Romans, the 8th chapter. And keep reading about this bride, because this is what we're talking about this morning. God's masterpiece. His greatest achievement on display. Verses 28 to 30. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. To them, and only them, who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. An absolutely predestined, mapped out by God. And then you say God will fail? You say then God will save you and cast you away? Huh?
Where's that legalist doctrine? He raises his head and tries to tell me that God saves you to cast you away.
Predestiny means a destiny already worked out that God Himself guaranteed, the image of His Son. And all nature, everything stands back and watches that bride through eternity. The example, the complete manifestation of all the attributes of Almighty God, and all every mouth is shut as they stand and look at that bride, and then suddenly they scream out the praises and glory of Almighty God over a bride. Yet you look at that bride today, brother, sister, and even all through the ages, you kind of think Paul made a mistake here, but he didn't. He predestinated, He conformed Him to His Son. Why? That He might be the firstborn among many brethren. He wanted a whole lot just like Him. God doesn't believe in birth control. Since He does, because they're limited. Only a certain amount of in the body. But God said, I'm making that first one, I'm going to bring that first one out of the dust. Remember, He's the firstborn from the dead. That's what He is. Christ is not just the firstborn. He's the firstborn from among the dead. And He said, I'm going to make a whole lot just like Him. How many? I don't know. Every single one is going to be in that same image. See? No doubt about it. Because why? It's a predestiny. Where He went, we're going. How He got there, He made that way. What He guaranteed, He'll bring to pass. See, God can't fail. Now, moreover, whom He did predestinate, then He also called. And whom He called, then He justified. And whom He justified, then He also glorified. Did it take place? You better believe it, because He had a resurrection, and many came out of the grave with Him, and He ascended up on high. When He led captivity captive. That's exactly what He teaches us. Look it over here in 2 Timothy, the first chapter and verse 9. Now I'm doing these fast, though, too much comment, because you know you can't take 150 scriptures and stay on them. They go fast if we just read them fast. All right, the 9th verse. Who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was already given us in Christ. That's where we were before the world began. Now, what is this bride then? According to the scripture I have read, she is absolutely a manifestation of the thoughts of God. She is a reflection of God. That's right. She is His attributes brought into manifestation. Now with that, Romans, the 9th chapter, and verse 11. Listen to it. For the children, being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, in order that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of Him that calleth. God calling according to election. Right. Election based upon foreknowledge. Everything going back to the wisdom of Almighty God. God's perfect wisdom, all of it. God's perfect power, all of it. Brought into absolute manifestation, starting there with Adam until the very end of the ages, as God is producing a bride. A people who will conform to His image, who will be in His image, and they'll be one with Him, and He will sing praise unto God in the midst of His brethren, and He shall not be ashamed. He's not ashamed right now either.
Amen.
You know why? Because all His works are perfect. And he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Yes. Amen. Now, the true church or the true bride was conceived in the mind of God. She was eternally in his thinking. And every other thought and all wisdom was gathered into this plan to bring it to pass. Ephesians, the first chapter. 8-10. Wherein he hath abounded toward us in A-double-L wisdom. Well, Brother Dale, you know the Bible's a very sweet book. And if it says things, you know, that you're supposed to, just sort of understand. And when he said A-double-L wisdom, it just meant that was the greatest part of it. Hogwash. Now, we may have some folk here that came from some legal churches, you never did believe your Bible. So I've got to nudge you very hard, and I'll promise I'll do with the blunt end of the sword instead of the sharp one. But A-double-L is A-double-L when it comes to God. Now, if your A-double-L is as stupid as a lot of people's A-double-L, then you won't mind when you go to the bank to draw all your money. And the banker says, I've given you all. He says, hold it, hold it. There's $10 more there. Well, he says, now, son, according to your A-double-L, A-double-L doesn't need A-double-L. So I'm going to keep $10 out of that 60. You'd say, hold it, I've got to have that A-double-L. Well, then why don't you read the Bible the same way? He said, I'll lose none. You come home that night and you've been gambling. So you lost some money. Your wife says, well, did you lose any money? Nope. Didn't lose none. Give me your paycheck, John. I thought you didn't lose none. You're supposed to get $85 this week and there's only 75 here. Well, what do you worry about a little bit? That ain't nothing. She said it is in my books. Just about that time that cast iron frying pan thought come down. N-O-N-E is none. Right? A-double-L is all. Then people talk about a revelation to God from the heart and they can't get nothing through the head. Brother, sister, something's wrong somewhere. It's not with me this morning. No, it was not with you. All right, let's go look at it again. Wherein he hath abounded toward us in A-double-L wisdom and prudence. Oh, he was so careful. When he knew just exactly what he had, he began smiling. You ever God smiles? Bible says he does. He was smiling. In fact, I think he's laughing. He was so happy. He was so happy. He looked over that plan again. Now he was so careful to work it all out, so prudent to work it all out. Not one mistake was going to be made. No, sir. Not one false move. Not one... Oh, you say, well, it wouldn't really matter if we just had one little teeny thing out here. Because God will surely... Oh, no, God surely won't. Because he just stands behind that word. Oh, the Lord sure won't mind her if she cuts them bangs. Oh, well, I don't argue about that, but I think I got news for you. He does mind. That's why I don't tell women ever just cut them frizzy ends, you know, because you fixed your hair so many times with those permanent waves, and now if I just cut them frizzy ends, Brother Dale, you're going to suffer for what you did, honey. And I'm here to help you suffer. Not around me. I pray for you. Show you the word of God, but don't you cut that hair. You can pay your price. Right? Because your brother Vanna did it ignorantly. I know that. You're still going to pay a price. Ignorance doesn't excuse you. See, I don't put my foot in the bear trap by just seeing if the thing will spring. I only put my finger near a mouse trap. If But what if I step in a bear trap? My ankle gets broken. Well, I won't get a broken ankle, bless God, because I was ignorant.
Oh, yeah? I ever hear a bear say that?
It's good to laugh at you. You won't hurt yourself.
Certainly. We don't fool with things, no. Listen.
Now, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in us. Now watch what Paul's saying here. Paul is saying God revealed to us what he is doing. What do you think that did to Paul when he heard that? This old church persecutor, this murderer, this man, such a criminal in the eyes of God. What would be more despicable than somebody killing a bride? You know, I know there's nothing. That's why Paul said he was the chief of the sinners, and he was. He thought he was doing God a service killing that bride, a bride killer. The bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. And one day God looked down upon Paul and saved his soul. And I can just see Paul melt in tears of rejoicing as he pens this very epistle here. He said, having made known unto me, he said, us. He also, of course, is a plural, the editorial, we there, made known unto me the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. Paul never argues. Oh, God, I'm so glad you purposed it. Lord, I was going down there to kill. I was going down there to destroy. I was on the road to destruction. I had my mind made up. I was anything, Lord, but what I should have been, thinking I was right. Oh, God, I'm so glad that you had it figured out. He didn't go to himself and say, well, just look around, Lord, and I think you're making mistakes somewhere down the road. Listen, that fellow knew what he was. Knew what his place was in the Lord Jesus Christ. See, now, hold this thought. We'll go to Revelation 21 now. Again, notice, we're going to read a couple of verses we read before and then continue. Revelation 9 and 10. Get our thought. The angel said, come hither, I'll show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. He carried me away in the spirit to great and high mount. Show me the news of the city. Holy Jerusalem, descending from heaven out of God. Now, verse 22. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. No temple in that city. You won't have to worry about any special place or any special thing. No. It's all built around him now, 22, 3 to 5. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads, and there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. The bride and the groom in New Jerusalem. See, God's masterpiece. You know this is God's masterpiece. Why? Because this is the enduring of the endurance of all eternity. A bride with Christ centered in the midst of her. The light, the all of it. From here on, brother, sister, listen. There is no more record in the Bible. That's it. Now, when you come this far with no more record, this is the masterpiece. This is the crowning achievement. This is that purpose fully exposed. It is to have a church, a bride forever. This mystery is the mystery of Ephesians 5, Christ and the bride as pictured by male and female, irrevocably bound together by the oath, I take thee, woman, and I take thee, O man. One flesh. One complete person, bride and Christ, one. See, even as Eve was taken out of Adam, so was the bride taken out of Jesus Christ. Listen to what 1 Corinthians 11 chapter says about that woman. The woman is the glory of the man, and the bride is the glory of Christ. What does a man plan for? He plans for his glory. Man does not want extinction. Man does not want degradation. Man wants to live. And man wants elevation. So with God. God did not want to die. God did not want to become extinct. God did not want to stand alone. God wanted not degradation. God did not want it. He wanted elevation. And the way that God could project himself and reflect himself and bring forth a masterpiece to the praise of his glory, mystery of mystery, it is Christ in that bride. And is that bride with Christ. Christ in her and throughout all eternity. Now, thus, to my thinking and understanding, that is the thinking and understanding of the Word of God, the glorious bride forever with the King, like him in all his perfections and enjoying all of himself and all of his goodness, is the purpose of God. Now let's go over that again. It's my understanding of the Word of God this morning that there is a glorious bride who will be forever with her King, like him in all of his perfection, enjoying all of himself and all of his goodness. That is the purpose of God. That's the purpose of God. See, not man striving, not man trying to make a better kingdom, not man trying to aggrandize himself or to even to show forth the God in such a way as to, give him something to make him think he's somebody. No. But it's just like our body is all unconscious of everything except the supreme temple, which is the mind. My hand does not think about my heart. My heart does not think about my hand. And my foot does not think about my eye. And my eye does not think about my ear. But they are all blended to one complete control, which is Christ, my mind, which in the spiritual is Christ in the bride. So it is that God has so arranged that there will be a bride of which he is the very life and existence, and he will show forth every facet and attribute to the glory of Almighty God, not for one age, brother, sister, but for every age, a full revelation of himself in the bride. So, getting back to our thoughts of the original plan, the bride was in the mind of God. She was his eternal special thoughts, right? Now, what is a thought? It is something unexpressed, a word usually. Now, the reason I said a word usually is because I could put a thought in the canvas. But when you're dealing with the Bible, you've got to stick with the word, just to make you understand. See, like I said a while ago, God expressed himself in nature, but you couldn't get the revelation there. You got to get down to where the revelation is, which is the word. See, now, a thought expressed is most usually a word. Now, these thoughts must be expressed to be brought into manifestation. Now, let us see how the first children of God came into being. All right, let's go back to Genesis 1, 26 and 27. First chapter. All right, and God said, let us, editorial we, the plural. Not that there's a plural God, but God speaking to himself. Just like the psalmist said that in the 8th, he said, you can commune with yourself upon the bed. In other words, he took counsel with himself, not with two or three standing around. There's no Trinitarian dogma here at all. I could blow that one higher in a kite. Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. As Brother Branham said, he's given a bride to reproduce himself. Now, notice, God said. God said. And what God said came into existence, right? It came into being. But he only said what was in his mind. Right, nothing else. What was in his mind? He said it. And when he said it, was done. Adam was therefore God's thought expressed. Adam became the Word, which is a thought expressed, and he was brought into view. Now, before this, he was not brought into view. He was unexpressed and hidden. But at this time, he was brought into view. this existence, now listen, this existence in the mind of God is called foreknowledge. You know, the closest Dr. Arthur Pink got to this was reading from the psalmist that thou art ever before my mind. But actually, they were in the mind. They weren't before, they were in. They weren't merely adjuncts, they were attributes. We are not adjuncts, we are attributes. We are not added on to, we are part of. See? Like our children weren't added to, although that's true, they're actual attributes. They have the sense of being added to and attributes both. They're in the parents. What are your children and my children? Nothing but you and me with multiplied cells. Where'd they get those cells? Me and me. And calling upon the process of nature, they came forth. You got the same thing right here. Where was Adam? In the mind of God. Now he's expressed. That when he's unexpressed condition, he was the foreknowledge. This is the foreknowledge. Now, notice Romans, the 8th chapter, and the 29th verse. And look at it. For whom he did foreknow, he also planned a destiny. The destiny to be conformed to the image of his son. All right? It is like me painting a picture. Before I produce it physically, it is already produced in my mind. All I need now is to put it on a canvas. Now, it is already there and can be produced if I have the ability to do it. It is conceived, but it must have the strength to bring it to birth. Now, please notice carefully again in Romans 8, 28 to 30. And we know that all things work together to good for them that love God. Now, who are they that love God? To them who are ye called according to his purpose. Now, who is God? He's the Word. And who loves God? Those who love the Word. Who are ashamed of God? Those who are ashamed of the Word. See? Now, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. And who are they? They are they who are called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also predestinated to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn of many brethren. Moreover, now listen, now moreover, now watch how Paul binds this up. He doesn't have to even say this. He doesn't need to say this 30th verse here. He done told you. But he knew there'd be some people who couldn't take it. So he said, okay, I'll write it all out in longhand. Now, it's not boring that he did. I'm glad he did it. Because it makes me rejoice all the more. You know, as a kid, I remember years ago, and I lived in Alberta, a little kid, and you know how you can eat ice cream? Do you like ice cream? Like my friend Ed Harrison, he called himself an ice creamaholic. Well, I was a miner, because he's about 6'4" or so, and big as a, you know, man mountain bean, and he could eat gallons, I could eat cones. And you know, I was one of the few kids in history to ever get sick eating ice cream. I finally had to throw a cone away. You know? That's the way I am with this. I just like all I can get. Just let it serve me. He can never give me too much to clarify and show how good it is. And I won't throw it away either. This is something that really makes you rejoice. Now, moreover, he said, whom he did predestinate. Now, you see, he foreknows him. He's going to put him over here. Now, as I'm going to tell you, how I'm going to get him there. See? They're going to get born on earth. I'm going to put him in a human vessel. Now, he said, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to call him. I'm going to justify him. And I'm going to glorify him. He said, that's how I work this thing up. And you know what? He's already done it, as I told you. And who are those 24 elders up there? They're human beings. John saw them. That's not a myth and something you're looking forward to. And that's something going on right now. There's actual human beings around the throne of God right now. And Joseph is there. And Jacob is there. And Isaac is there. And Abraham is there.
and the mighty men of God are there. That's why Jacob said, don't you leave me here in Egypt. Take me back to Palestine. And that's why Joseph said, don't you leave my bones here. Take that old mummified form back to Palestine. See? Now, whom he already through these ages, God has already taken one group of people and he led them all down this same land we're talking about, and he led captivity captive, and they're waiting right now for you and me. Now, brother, sister, if he did it once, he'll do it again. If he did it for them, he'll do it for us. Why? Because we're all going to be of the same household of faith. Now, notice, the subject, according to verse 28, is the call. All right, the call. Now, let's hear what he says about it. They are foreknown and predestinated ones. That's who they are. Foreknown, predestinated. What happens to them? And they are justified and they are glorified. Now, notice. Watch carefully here and watch my language. When you realize what we're saying here, foreknown before the foundation of the earth in him, this positively signifies a sort, now watch the words, and you better keep it on tape. And I'm always glad my sermons are on tape, because I've been misquoted so many, many times, it's pitiable. And I don't like being misquoted because you only hurt yourself. I said, going back, he's talking about them and saying, you were in him, you were foreknown, I extended the grace when you were way back there, put you down here on earth, lead you through this travel to glorify it. Now I said there has to have been a sort of a pre-existence, or a how in the world, because you've been away back there in him, and that same one brought right down here to go right back to him in a glorified body. And Brother Branham said, where were you when all the morning stars sang and all the sons of God, all they just clapped and shouted, where were you? You were right back there in Christ, yet unknown and unremembering, bypassing your theophonic body, waiting to come down here to be renamed, to throw into effect the full attributes of God. Now, we won't cover what he said about fallen and non-fallen angels, because he said it opposite to another place, so I'm waiting to get the viewpoint. So we'll just stick to what I quoted, and I'm glad that's on tape. Now, foreknown and predestinated, then he calls them to himself, justifies them, and glorifies them. And if you'll read pages about page 10, paragraph 5 to page 11, paragraph 2 on invisible union, you'll get some thoughts on it. And all things are working for their good. Why? Why are all things working for their good? Because they are the masterpiece of God. Now, listen. What's all things? God's all things. That's right. God's all things. Because if man has God, he's got it all. Why? Because he's possessor of heaven and earth. You know, I sure like this about the, isn't this wonderful about the bride? God gets the bride, and we get him and everything else with him. And we sometimes moan down here because we're a little bit barren of some of the good things of the earth. You know they're just a curse? You know, John, we'll just digress a moment here, but you know all these things we have is just a curse. Years ago, I didn't have to worry what pair of pants I was going to wear because they had one of the patches. I was just worried which patch was going to show which patch. And then I got to the place where I had a pair of pants, no patches. Then I got to the place where I had two pair of pants. They didn't have patches. And that's not too long ago either. That's about less than 20 years ago. And I went down to Florida. Well, it wasn't quite that bad. It was more than 20 years ago, but it was pretty bad. I went down to Florida, and I didn't have much down there, and they gave me some money, and my clothes looked kind of tacky, and they liked the preacher to look sharp. And, you know, being a Canadian, very conservative, I sat in my wool suits on. Oh, man, they're nice, so you could melt down there in that kind of weather. And I do my best with my wool suit just standing, it looked very Canadian-ish. I've learned to wear colored shirts and stuff since then. It did me good getting down there. I was real stocky and conservative down there. So they gave me some money and a nice way to buy some clothes. Well, I went right down and bought a $5 pair of pants, just as tacky as they were. But you know, later on, it got where folk began buying me things. One day, a fella took me out and bought me about $200-some worth of clothes. In those days, a suit of clothes, the best we got was about $65. Bought me a nice pair, bought me a beautiful overcoat and a nice hat and a pair of shoes and a suit and this and that and the other thing. And the Lord began sort of prospering me. I don't know, we'll say it with the Lord. He was good to me. And then pretty soon, I had 3 or 4 pair of pants hanging up in the clothes closet. And you know, from then on, it was a hard thing to make a choice. And I got sort of like the women. I don't have a thing to wear anymore. Luxury is just a curse. If you got a broken down old clunker and not much money, you just keep repairing it. If you got an old house to sort of lease, bless God, you put a few more shingles on it. But you know, luxury is a curse. It sure is. Now, just sort of dropped it in there. God is all things. So therefore, it shouldn't hurt us if we suffer a little deprivation here. If we have a few problems. If we run the gauntlet while the devil takes a crack at it. All things are working together for our good, no matter what it is, because all things are in Christ, and Christ is God, and ye are Christ.
Amen.
Now, let us go on. Now, let's see if we can fortify our thinking on this. Here are special people foreknown of God. They are predestinated to the plan. We go back to Adam, again, in Genesis 1, 26, 27. We can't leave them there because we just got so far with Adam. Now we got to go further. We got to trace him down. Remember, we got to where he was the express thought of God, so therefore he was the Word. Now, in verses 26 and 27, he is both male and female and one person. Right? One. That's the way Jesus was. Male and female, right? All the attributes of the female were in him. But they weren't separated yet. Now, Genesis 2 and 5. It says here, there was not a man to till the earth. The earth is very nice. So God formed the man from the dust of the earth and breathed in his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Now, right now you can see here that a spiritual man was put into a living and breathing body. That's what Brother Branham said. When every child is born, he said that a woman usually gets very, very sweet. He said even the honest one, it becomes very sweet. Why? There's an angel presence hovering there to take over that body, which is nothing but muscles and bones and nerves kicking. Oh, boy, that's a good one for the doctors and scientists. You say, Brother Bailey, got the answers? Nope, just told you. That's the answer. I can't figure it, but I believe it. That's what God did. Now, here he breathed the breath of life. L-I-V-S. Not L-I-F-E. Not the breath of life. Wrong translation. The breath of lives, because all lives were in Adam. And Eve was in him, and between the two, they were to produce supernaturally children unto God. Now he's in a body, and she's in there with him. Now Adam was both foreknown and predestinated to the plan. A man to till the soil. And ask the question, did God get him? Sure did. What did God want? He wanted a son. He wanted a man. He said, did he get a son? Well, the Bible says he's the son. Adam's the son of God, right? He got a son. All right, he gave him a wife to reproduce himself, right? He got a man to till the soil. Did he till the soil? Did he? He sure did. Then does God lie? If he didn't lie about this, why would he lie about the rest? If he made a plan here that says, I'm going to bring many sons into glory, and he put this man on the earth, would he not do it again? Now, where's our peace? See? God hasn't lost one star. He'll not lose one sheep. I hope you're getting this, because it's as simple as ABC. I can't make it any simpler. God, in his foreknowledge, took that first man and did with him what he wanted and proved it out, and he's going to do it to every other man. See? No, sir, no failure. So, we are just as individually called as Adam to the plan. Now, right here, you see, the folks say, well, we're in Adam. We're in Christ, but not individual. Uh-huh. Now, don't let the devil trick you there, see? That's where people make God lie. Try to make the prophet of God lie. Oh, this is a hot controversial question right here. Before that church age book was written, I knew what Brother Branham taught. because this is a subject I've done quite a bit of research on. And so one day, a ministering brother called me up. And he said, Brother, I don't teach it that way. He doesn't believe the way you're teaching it. And I said, I believe he does. Well, he got me so upset, I finally phoned Brother Branham. And I took the church age book, which was ready to go to print. The manuscript was there before me, all ready, gone through the printers, that galley, whatever they call it, was all, I forget what they use those terms now. And here was this thing sitting there, the way it was going to be printed up finally. So I got on the phone, and the reason I remember this, because it was 45 minutes and cost me $12.45. And I said, Brother Branham, I'm being bullied around by the fact that people say that I'm not saying what you're saying. He said, what's the matter? So I said, I'm going to read to you now from the church ages what you've already read and approved, but I'm going to read it again. That's just a mistake. And I'm going to read it this way. I'm going to explain every single word what I mean. Then I'm going to ask you, am I saying with my meaning what you said? I read that book back to him verbatim the way you got it in your hands. Why, he says, certainly that's the way I believe it. And he said, if that's not strong enough, here's some more scripture, and I put that in Jude. Now, if you still don't believe what I'm talking about, I challenge you, you get the Israel series in Egypt and at the Red Sea, and you'll hear Brother Branham call you a cult if you don't believe what's being said this morning. Now, I ain't never heard of a Christian cult, honey. He said, Brother Dale, has anybody talked to you and think we don't believe it? I know nobody said me one word. I'm just laying on thinking how you're going to believe it. So I don't know what you believe in a care is. Not that I care less in the sense that I don't care. But I say, I can't get in you and make you believe anything. But I'm dedicated to preach what I know to be the Word of God. But to make you see it, I can't do it. But to use everything in my power to get you to see it, and that I will do. Now, I said, so we, you and I, and every single member of the body of Christ, John, Dick, Harry, Ernie, Bill, Ruth, name it, Esther, Nehemiah. He's the old gentleman. Well, there could be Nehemiah today. A lot of folks call Isaac. Every single individual is just as individually called to the plan as was Adam. That makes foreknowledge and electional personal. See? The choosing of the bride is according to foreknowledge. So she was personally chosen. Now listen. The word chosen means to pick out for oneself. What do you choose of them? You see, I chose that book. That means you took it yourself. You made a choice. To choose from preference, from favor or love. It was done by love. Now, when you think of choosing something, a choice is involved. There can be no choice unless there is more than one to choose from. Read Marriage and Divorce, page 26, to help you on that. Here is where we find something that enlightens us. It's in Romans, the 9th chapter. All right. Okay, here's one of those long passages now. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. Verse 1, my conscience also bears me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have a great heaviness and continual sore in my heart, for I wish that I myself could be accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, and the glory, and the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the service of God, and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom it's concerning the flesh, Christ, whom is over all, God bless forever. Amen. Not as though the word of God had taken none effect. See, the word of God takes effect, brother, sister. So how can the word of God be effective if these people had all of this and they still crucified the very one they said they worshipped? Paul said, don't you worry any, the word of God still takes the thing. For they are not all Israel which are of Israel. And I don't care, therefore, Brother Branson, how much you talk in tongues, how much you think you've been born again, and how much you've shouted and changed and this and that and the other thing, my brother, my sister, it doesn't mean that if you turn down the word of God which is revealed for your day.
See, now where's the evidence alone? I'm going to preach on this strong before it's over. My voice holds out. I'll take more than one service a day, but I'm not going to guarantee it. I got no pet peeve and no axe to grind, brother. I'm going to stick with his word. I can produce a hymn to show more love than Moses. And tell him which love. Love is simply motivation. The life is Christ's word, not love. Unless you mean love God. Sure. Stick with the problem. Don't tell me something he didn't say. He said not love. Then where's that renegade Jesus? Came down and whipped us out of the temple. Huh? Not all Israel is Israel. They turned down the word. They turned down Christ. My brother and my sister, had they been right on the word, they would have made it. For he came according to the word, but not according to their interpretation of that word, said the prophet. And they missed him. See? Now, let's keep reading. Not all Israel is Israel. Neither are they Abraham's seed because they're his children. There's plague. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called, that is, they which are the children of the flesh. These are not the children of God, but the children of the promise, and the promise is the word. Isn't it? Abraham, you're going to have a son by Sarah. Oh, glory to God. I'm going to have a rejuvenation, and she's going to have a new nation. Years go by, and instead of rejuvenation, he can't even perform the act. And he says, oh, boy. This is sure something. Why go to Abraham? Abraham, pardon me, sir. I know you're a little bit of a problem here. But, what was it God said he'd give you? He said he'd give you a son. He'd give me a son. He said he'd give you a son. He said it? Well, then all you got is God's word. Well, yeah. Yeah. Pretty well it is. Now, you think Abraham talked that way? He said, listen, boy, I'm going to tell you something, you young whippersnapper. I don't need nothing but that word. Glory to God, by one word, he made those stars you can't count. By the time he got through preaching me, I was singing lower and lower and lower. I said, yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. I'll read that word. God gave promise. And the children of that promise are counted for seed. You come by that word and that word only. Oh, I'm preaching another sermon. Forgive me. I gotta get. Oh, man, I went off track there. This is the worst mistake any preacher can ever make. It's a digress if you lose the thought. Now listen, this is the word of promise. At this time I'll come and Sarah shall have a son. Not only this, but when Sarah also had conceived by one, even her father Isaac, had to be by Isaac, nobody else, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works under any consideration, not of works, period. I'll prove it to you. Romans, the third chapter, what shall we say then of Abraham, our fathers, pertaining to flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. What kind of man are you, Abraham? I'm a pretty fine fellow. Forget it. What have you done? Lots of good things. You see, like you should boast. He said, funny, if anybody can boast, I can. Well, Abraham, be my guest. Just don't trap before God. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. Yeah, it was grace that taught my heart to fear. Grace my fears relieved. And we've been there 10 million years. It'll still be grace. See, it says, now listen, it said unto her, it was written, remember, the elder shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob have I loved. The love of God is elective. Yes. But Jacob have I hated. Now, you see the truth here, brother, sister. Now let's keep reading. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. Now, didn't I start by telling you in this sermon that everything God thought was perfect? Didn't I? Didn't I say that he only executed his thoughts which were perfect, so therefore everything God did is perfect, so how could he be unrighteous? Is that right? Now, supposing then God says, I love one and hate the other, what are you going to do about it? I don't want that kind of a God.
Step aside.
Let somebody else take him with us. Is there unrighteous God? Can God be can he be not right? For he said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy. I will compassionate whom I will compassionate. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God who showeth mercy. For the scripture, no, notice now, the scripture says to Pharaoh, notice every Bible doctrine, Paul goes to the Bible itself. Even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore, hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he harden. Listen, the very thing I said a while ago, God's going to have a bride that's going to show forth every one of his attributes and show forth his old praise and glory, all of it, through all ages. And he's done it right here through Moses and Pharaoh in a type. Moses the bride, and Pharaoh the world, and all the pride of the world, and all the principality and power. And he said, look at Moses, and I'm going to look at that little bride right in Moses now. And he said, Pharaoh, you stand back and watch. There it is. He's all with them. That's why I keep saying, lady, don't try to be beauty queen. Ain't one anyway. I'm so glad I don't know one man in this message that married a beauty queen. I'm so glad I don't know one man whose wife is ravenously beautiful.
Oh, boy.
I just know the kind of life he lives. I'm not being funny now. I'm being very truthful. Not saying a beautiful woman can't be a beautiful soul. I tell you, Moses didn't look like much. Pharaoh with all his robe and pomps and all his glory, and the great man of his day, and this renegade Moses comes by, and God rubs his hand, and now I'm going to show my attributes and my glory. Hallelujah. Just stand back. And Moses stood back. He said, okay, let God work. And Brother Brown said Moses threw down his rod, and they threw down theirs, and their rods were bigger than his rods, and Moses just stood back. He said, what kind of a think of a God into anyway? What kind of a God am I serving? Did he turn flat foot on me? Has he turned his back on me? What's this anyway, this word he tells me? I'm supposed to go down here and lead these fellas up. Moses just stood back and let them go ahead and do it. God says, it's okay. And yet some of these anointed ones at the end time get some of these folks so mixed up who call themselves bride, I can't figure. Brother Branham said, don't even go there. Say, Brother Bale, if you were dying of cancer, would you run down there? I'd run the opposite direction. What's dying of cancer? Fool, you might have it now for all I know. I've got enough aches and pains sometimes. I think I might have anything to kill brains, you name it. I got a philosophy. Diseases come and diseases go. So one day one comes and you go with it. And it takes the right to Jesus. Hallelujah. Huh? I'm sorry, I'll get back to preaching pretty soon. Just leave me be. I'm feeling good. Just don't walk out. All right. He said that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore, hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he harden. Thou wilt say then to me, why did he yet find fault? For who resisted his will? Nay, but, O man, who are you to reply against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? In other words, brother, sister, with you and my, our revelation, and everything we know about God, it still demands a shut mouth and an attitude of faith. We don't say, I don't believe in past God, but I just sort of wonder. Just believe. Just sit back and he shows it clearly. Nay, old man. Now listen, hath not the potter power over the clay? Of the same. S-A-M-E lump. I don't care what your status is. I don't care what your color is, your shape or your form, your sex, anything else. One lump. That's right, one lump. He can take one and leave the other. Hath not
not the potter power of the clay, the same lump to make one clay, one vessel to honor, the other to dishonor? What is God? Willing to show his wrath. Now listen, it's not just saying, I wonder if God's willing to do this for me. No, sir. It's the actual dynamic will of God that's in action here. What if God willing to make his power known, show his wrath, and make his power known, suffered with much long suffering the vessel of the wrath fitted to destruction in order that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he fore prepared. Now remember Brother Branham said, there's got to be a black for a white. There's got to be a right for a wrong. There's got to be a good and a bad, or you never know. And it takes the bad woman to make a real good woman shine up. It takes the bad man to make a real a good man shine up. So it takes sin to make righteousness glorious, and that's just what Paul the Apostle said right here. He said, I'm going to take a Pharaoh, and I'm going to take my instruments of my glory, and I'm going to put wrath in one place and mercy on another, and I'm going to make all my attributes shine right through these children. And you say, that raggedy tangle ragamuff bunch of people that sprinkle the old blood on the doorplace, that stinking blood? And let me tell you something, brother, sister. Moses came with a new message. Because never till that time did he say, put the blood on the doorpost. Never before have the word of God been revealed, blood on the doorpost. And yet people say, what do you folk talk about a new revelation?
Amen. That's right. Amen.
It's the true revelation of God's word today we got. People just don't understand it. See, now, he said, I'm going to make my riches known on those vessels. Now, first of all, you notice in verse 6, not as though the word of God had taken none effect, because it sure did, because not all Israel. In other words, as believers make believers and unbelievers, are all in one crowd. Now, this shows your predestination, where God chose one of the same lump, the same mother, the same father. Isaac and Rebekah brought forth twins, of which God said, I love one and I hate one. And they were both religious. And remember, Esau did his dead level best to repent. As I said the other day, he could not change his mind. He was stuck. How many people do you know that you tell them this message they just can't change? What about some of Brother Branham's old buddies?
Amen.
What about one of his special old buddies?
He said, they're just like this. They cross in the dark. Can't see it. Not only can't see it, but sneers about it now. Now, I might have the audacity, the flagrant indiscrimination to flare up at a prostitute, but to flare up at a prophet of God, the statue William Branham, leaves me aghast at such profligate and unwarranted outbursts that some people throw against an innocent man that God vindicated. Now, let's see this further in the book of Luke, the 3rd chapter. If you're hungry, just tighten your belt. If you see me put something in my mouth I'm not eating, it seems a little mellow. You could keep my throat lubricated. And I'll sneak in a sandwich on you. And Jesus began to be about 30 years of age. Being as was supposed the son of Joseph, which was the son of Heli, which was the son of Matthew, and Levi, and Melchi, and so on. Now get all the way down to verse 37 and 38. Which was the son of Methuselah, the son of Enoch, which was the son of Jared, which was the son of Melville, which was the son of Canaan, which was the son of Enoch, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of God. Now here we trace the genealogy of Jesus Christ right back through Adam, son of Almighty God. Now, let's go back to Genesis, the 4th chapter. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and conceived, and she bare Cain, and said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. Now, again, we go to Genesis, the 5th chapter, the 4th verse. And the days of Adam, after he had begotten Seth for 800 years, and begot sons and daughters. Now, notice in here, concerning this factor, we go all the way back to the human beings themselves first placed upon earth. And you can see that we start up with the Son of God, which was Adam, and then it goes to Seth, and the genealogy goes right down to Jesus Christ. But no place in there do we have the genealogy of Cain. Now, I don't want to go through the whole Bible because we wouldn't have time. We'd be months here just talking about all these names. I wouldn't do it, and you wouldn't be interested, to tell you the truth. But in looking through the scripture, in the genealogies, you can find election. God choosing from many. See? Now, God had a choice before creation. Because he knew he would bring forth multitudes. And all of these that he chose were in union with Jesus Christ. They were in union with him then, and that's why they've got to be in union with him now. If any man are not the Spirit of Christ, it shows he's not of his. He has to have the union. Now, this is why we see two descriptions of the Adamic life plus the interjection of serpent seed. Now, I'm not digressing. I just want to bring this in and show you. We have here genealogy in the Bible. One genealogy is Cain. It does not go to God. No. We see another genealogy. It's of Abel, rather Seth, Enoch. It goes to Adam, which goes to God. Now, in the Bible, you will notice, God made the man spirit. Then he put him in flesh. But nowhere do you find the offspring of his wife Cain in the genealogy. Cain is nowhere called Adam's son. And here is where you get Lamb's Book of Life and Book of Life. See? Lamb's Book of Life is the original life of God that came, that would come to Adam. Now remember, it wasn't brought by sex. They were supposed to be brought by creative life. We can prove that. We won't take time for it now. But he was the day where he brought forth spiritually, which when they brought forth wrong and brought forth by the flesh, and then God brought about a rebirth which will bring them out of the grave and put them where they would have been originally. Had they been brought forth without sin. Now, had they been brought forth by the Spirit, one at a time, through the creative act of male and female, speaking the Word of God, here is your Lamb life, because this is the original life. Now, what happens with Cain? You've got an interjection into the human race. So now, you've got Lamb life and life. No animal, brother, sister, was breathed into the nostril by God. Not the bear, not the sheep, not the horse, not the cow, not a chicken, not a dove, nothing. Not one. Not one of them. But this is interjected into the human race. So therefore now you've got a record of life. Now, here is where you're going to have help in understanding Brother Branham's message. You check this. Everything that God did sprang from God was originally perfect. And right today, there is nothing that is not perfect by itself. That's true. Nothing. There is nothing evil in itself that God made or is here on this earth. It is what you do with it. This is the crux of the whole thing that Brother Branham tries to get across to the Pentecostals and to those that have an experience with God and they simply cannot understand it. You simply don't take the Word of God and act on it. You act on the Word of God within the framework of the Word of God. Now, the commandment of God to Adam and Eve was to procreate and bring forth children when Adam and Eve were still in one spiritual creation, so therefore the children would have been spiritually brought forth, not sexually. Now they had within their power to bring forth sexually. See? And this is what they did. And with the interjection of the animal life, of the serpent, within the human race, you now have what we're going to look at in Revelation 21 and 27, 2012 and 15. Let's look at it. 21, and I think it's 27. There shall in no wise enter into anything that defileth. neither worketh abomination, or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. The New Jerusalem is comprised only of the spiritually elected of Almighty God who come up in the first resurrection, right? Now, that some of you said right. Did the rest of you not get me? Does anybody here did not follow me? Just raise your hand. Well, we got a couple. Let's be honest. How many did not really get that statement? Be honest with me. All right, listen. God gave the command to raise the children when they were yet not in the physical body, so they could not copulate sexually. It's a spiritual command. Is that right? So therefore, they were to bring forth children out of the dust by the Spirit, just as they were brought out. Co-creators with God. Is that right? This is true Lamb life. Now, everyone died in Adam, right? Now, Jesus is the firstborn from amongst the dead, so he raises from amongst the dead, and we who went into sin, though spiritually reborn, will now raise from the dead. That's all first resurrection Lamb life, right? That's the Book of Life. Follow me? Now then, clear? Okay, my turn, my throat. Let's go to chapter 20, 12 and 15. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the Book of Life, and the dead were judged out of those things written in the book according to their works. Is that right? Now then, verse 15. And whosoever was not found written in the Book of Life was cast into the lake of fire. Now you've got three things here. You've got Book of Life, you've got the last Book of Life, and you've got those that didn't have a name anywhere. Now, that's something to think about. And I'm thinking. That's difficult. But that's what it got. Three. Now, you know what the last Book of Life is, it'll be that easy. Now, remember, the next thing was life, because that was that human body now, breathed into, right? Now, notice. The genealogy of Adam only goes through Seth and Enoch, and he had many sons and daughters, right? Now, they are not in the Lamb's Book of Life. They are in there as life. And remember, Brother Branham said there is the election and the whosoever will. The election will come in as bride, and the rest are judged, and according to the records of the Book of Life, which is life itself, they are judged by their works, and they are condemned or not condemned, and they go in as servants to the bride. Then there's that other group, and you show me one place in the Bible where the serpent had a name. He was just an animal. And yet his life is here in the earth, and according to 2 Peter, the end time ends up where Peter calls a natural brute beast made to be taken and destroyed.
Amen.
They don't have their name anywhere.
Amen.
Why should God put a dog's name in a book? Fido's just Fido. You know. Does God care for oxen? No, he doesn't care for dogs either. God cares for sheep. Now, here's where the elect are. The election are in the New Jerusalem, and then those that come in will not enter the city to abide. They'll bring their glory in, and they will serve the bride, the wife, while she serves the groom. Now, remember, we're talking about this election, God's mighty plan on display. Now listen, we're still with it. Now, all this was in the mind of God, all of it, as necessary to the purpose, but only a part was in union with him. Only a part was chosen for bride, because that is Ephesians 5, 22-33. Okay. Let's go see that. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husband, one apiece. It's unto the Lord. I'll prove that. For the husband, singular, is the head of the wife, plural. Oh, brother. How many have heard marriage and divorce and went away from that one? Even as Christ is head of the church, one church, and as the Savior of the body, one Savior, one body, therefore as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Certainly couldn't be just like him. So ought men to love their wives to their own bodies. And does Christ love us the same way? He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Why, certainly. Have you ever seen a man paint a masterpiece and not love it? Well, his eyes glow with the thing that he's painted. He had a little kid draw a funny picture of an alligator on five legs, and he loved his masterpiece. How could an all-wise, omnipotent God not produce a masterpiece which is there, which is really himself produced his attributes? There it is. Why, it's insulting to God to stand. Trouble is, folks, we're like that bride in the Songs of Solomon. She heard his voice, and it's a love story, and you know all about love, and she heard his voice, and she just literally knelt, it just oozed, as it were, and she went just to that door, literally dripping in love, and she said, I've got to have him. Open the door to throw us down his arms, and he wasn't there. She said, that's strange. I love him. I'm crazy about it. So I'll just go and find him. She ran down the street, and the dogs tore her garment, and men made dirty, lewd remarks. They tried to grab her, to seduce her, to rape her, and they pulled her the garment. She ran to the briar hedges, and she ran. She'd heard his voice. She loved him. And all night long she ran, and finally she was exhausted, and suddenly he stood there, and he said, my, you're beautiful. Dog bit, clothes disheveled, hair mussed up. What a mess. He always said, you're beautiful. He said, you're lovely. I've been looking for him for a long time. She said, is that so? Me? Oh, not me. He said, yes, you. Amen. Brother, sister, you never get anywhere looking in the mirror. Sorry. Looking at folks. There's only one place you get looking at the Word.
Amen.
And he is the Word. He reflects back his love by that Word. Yeah. Listen, it says, no man hates his flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it as the Lord nourishes and cherishes the church. For we are his members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones. For this cause, a man shall leave father and mother. You know what Jesus literally did? Jesus literally forsook God for you and me. You think God forsook him? No, he said, I give it up, he said, I give up my life. I got power to take it up. I got power to lay it down. No, brother, sister, God never took it away. He gave it away. When the first Adam, the word of God said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, that's exactly what changed. Adam did. God was his father and mother. He left him. But the last Adam, he did the same thing. But this time he liberated. This time, Adam doesn't go down with the bride. This time the bride comes up with them. Oh, my. Glorious thought. See? Now listen. And they two shall be one flesh. Show me that flesh of Jesus. Here it is right here, if I be one here. Show me that flesh of Christ. There it is, if you be his. You say, Brother Vail, is that so? Sure it is. I'm going to take that same body and change it by metamorphosis. Sure. You know why? The life is in the seed. Not here. That's going to die. The glory to God, if this body ever had a quickening power touch it by the Holy Ghost, that same seed's got to come back in a resurrection. Amen. This is a great mystery. I speak concerning Christ and that church. Nevertheless, that every one in particular so loves his wife, even as himself. In other words, you're going to reflect Christ. You must do it all the way the best you can. Now, Christ and the bride are one, in that she was in him as Eve was in Adam. Now listen, figuratively, Eve was Adam's own creation, as it were, his own offspring or daughter. She was in him. He came separated from him. A part of his life was missing, being separated by the flesh. This is the bride also. She was in him and became separated by the flesh.
but one day he will get her back. But Christ had to become flesh to do it. Hebrews, the second chapter, 9 to 18. You getting too tired?
No.
I sure hope you aren't, because it's a little while, just about three pages ago, but that may be longer than I think. But I hate to keep you longer, and yet I hate to interrupt right here. Listen, beginning. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for a man. You notice what I said here? It was the grace of God that let Jesus taste death. You know, I think it'd be great if he got out of tasting it now. You know, we suffer, and we don't like it. But you know, the Bible said it was the grace that let him do it. What a privilege God gave him to suffer. Because some suffer. See? Suffer being defrauded, evil spoken of, don't defend themselves, don't fight back. You know, if you count the number of people in this world that didn't fight back, brothers, if you're going to find one thing, you've got enough fingers in one hand. Very few men ever lived, learned not to defend themselves. The late Dr. Tozier was one of those men. The late F.F. Walsh was one of those men. The late W.M. Brandt was one of those men. I wish I were one of those living men. He was given grace. It was a privilege to suffer. For it became him. It became him. It dressed him up. It fitted him. It was part of him. It looked so good on him. For whom are all things? And by whom are all things? In bringing many sons into glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Not suffering, but sufferings. Spiritual, physical, mental, all. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, all of God. For which cause he's not ashamed to call them brethren. Why? Because he paid that price, he said. And it was grace. He said, I thank God for grace. Oh, the grace of God. The goodness of God. He realized that a man named Jesus Christ thanked Father, thanked him that he was privileged to suffer and die to be a source of redemption. All the attributes of God manifest in him, and now there's a bride. And unto her is to be given in the half of Christ to suffer also, and she doesn't want to suffer. Do we got to suffer? He said, I'll declare thy name in the midst of my brethren, in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again I'll put my trust in him. In verse 14, for as much then as the children are partakers of the flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part, not all of us, he just took part. See, he wasn't born from Mary. Not even the egg belonged to Mary. It couldn't. Because remember, the beginning of the creation of God, as Brother Branham said, was Jesus, God, creating himself in the form of human flesh. Remember, he was the last Adam. He was that second man. He was a creation. If Christ was the Logos of God, then the Logos of God actually became so small as to be the sperm and the egg that brought forth the human being. So it's nothing for me to see a pillar of fire descend and know that Jesus. I've got no trouble with Revelation 10 and 1.
Amen.
And also 1 Thessalonians 4. Because one's a pillar of fire and the other's a man. It's the same one. He just changed his man. Now, he took part that through death he might bring to nothing him that has the power of death, that's the devil, and to deliver them who fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. See? Now, wherefore in all things it behooved him, he made like unto his brethren, all things but the flesh, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to suffer them to heaven. Now remember, Brother Branham said that Jesus came by a theophonic body. That was Melchizedek. Theophany means theo,
means God has been here and needs to show forth God manifesting himself in a human form. But one day he came as a human being and he died for it. Why? Because you and I bypassed the theophonic body. We were there with him before the foundation of the world. But one day we had to come forth. We bypassed it all. Our memories were blotted out. Nothing was left us, but here we were in our sin. But one day the voice of God spoke and the seed responded. And as the waters were poured upon it, a life came into that being, watering that person, bringing him to maturity. And one day he'll stand redeemed with Jesus Christ. Christ had to die to come in flesh that we might be redeemed. Now, to get more light on this, remember what we read in Romans 9, 1-7. We won't read it again. But remember, the word of God affects only the bride. Nobody else. He is the word. And if we are part of him, we will be word also. Can you get a monkey sperm and a female woman ovum to join together? No. That would be a beast, an act of bestiality. Whether by test tube or commitment, it'd be a terrible thing. You can't get them to mix. God, Brother Branham said, God doesn't allow one dog cell to add on a cell of a cow, and the cell of a cow to add on the cell of a pig. Neither can you get anyone into the body of Christ but the predestinated, original, unspoken word, which are the thoughts of God. And everyone that's manifested will come forth. If we were a part of him, we are a part of the word. The word of God, the plan or purpose of God, is only in effect in the seed, which was in him, Christ, and released through Adam into the human race by the foreknowledge and the elective principles of Almighty God. Let's look at Acts 13 and 48. Now, if you're sort of getting drowned, they're making chase. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, because that's what came to them, not the Son of Man. He never came in flesh to them. The word came by Paul. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believe. Ordination is decree. You can't believe unless you're ordained. You won't believe unless you're ordained. You say, people believe this. I beg you, they can't believe they're not ordained. You've got to be ordained to believe. Though anybody has that simple faith like hyssop to apply the blood, remember the stature of perfect man. Brother Branham said that faith was supernatural. Don't get confused in reading your Bible, brother, sister. You got to get the viewpoint every time it takes a revelation. You have to be ordained by the decree of Almighty God. Remember, it's belief of the truth that they turned down at the end time. Now, this is your Lamb's Book of Life, because Lamb life is original. Adam was the son of God, or more correctly, Adam was of God or out of God, because the word father means source. Then to Adam was given ability to produce life, which actually only God can do. So Adam came down two lines. Those that were born after the will of God, and those who were born after the will of man. As the Bible says, those who are bride were born not from the will of the flesh or the will of man, but by the will of God. And remember, the word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And the very same word today is still being made flesh and dwells among the word. And the people behold it, but they don't see it. They don't understand it. So here you have it. Clear in your Bible. In your mind, set forth. There are those in the book of life, Lamb's book of life, and those who have no name at all, and yet they're all one lump. Who's going to tell? Give them the word test. Give them the word test. What about Esau, Brother Branham? Well, Brother Branham said, I think Esau loved his daddy and mommy better than Jacob did. Jacob was out gallivanting around, going down visiting his girlfriends and all. Here was Esau staying at home feeding Mammy and Pappy. But he despised the birthright. What was the birthright? A promise. See? What's our birthright? Promise. The promise revealed for this day. Are you taking your birthright? Amen. You're standing on it, brother Susan? There's no place else to go. Amen. It's not love. It's not character. It's not power. No. I know. I've seen him. And the fellow stopped the storm. But he can't see the maturing of the grain.
Eyes dying, looking here, looking there for something that's not coming. It's already come. It's already come, Brother Sister. The Word was made fresh and dwelt among us. It's still among us. It's still being made fresh. Thus we can see, according to Scripture, set forth in which we read in Romans, the 9th chapter, read it all. And going back to Genesis, the 3rd chapter, we'll read these because they won't be so fresh in our memory. (clears throat) 14 and 15. The Lord said to the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle. Show me where God ever cursed Adam and Eve. And who'd he curse next? Cain. Where'd he ever curse anybody else? Depart me, ye cursed. You can see your lines right there. Cursed above all cattle, above every beast of the field. Upon that belly shalt thou go. Thus shall eat all the days of life. Put enmity between the woman, between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head. Thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I'll multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. Sorrow shalt thou bring forth children. Notice multiplicity of children now. Why? Because they chose to do it by sex. The children of God are very, very few, brother, sister, in number of the world. Multiplied conception can come any way by the flesh. But when you narrow it down to the Word, you'll get them one by one. As a naturalist said, eagles don't flock. They come one to ten. Multiplied conception, thy desire should be to thy husband. Arousal, so on. He shall rule over thee. That's a covenant, brother, sister. That's not a threat. I don't know about these women's lib. I can't figure them. They think they're being dominated by the man. And they themselves are the domineering spirit. The covenant of God is that they ruled over. You break that covenant of rulership, you left God. To Adam he said, because thou, you listen to the voice of your wife. You hearkened. You ate the tree. I said, don't do it. Curse the ground for that. I didn't curse him. Curse the ground. He said, you're going to have trouble from now on. Sore you're going to eat of it. The day all the days of life. Thorns and thistles will bring forth. The sweat of thy face you're eating bread. And you're going to return to the dust because you're going to die. Now, this is what came to the human race. And because of this, you see the purpose and plan of God in election. See? He could not have it otherwise. The only way God could be sure, the only way his attributes could come forth and manifest is on these very grounds of election. Couldn't be otherwise. And he'll bring them forth as the stars more. Now listen, this brings us over here to Matthew 25. I'm throwing in quite a bit of this enzyme because a lot of people don't realize the truth of the book of life. So I'm just trying to help you a bit. Matthew 25. These are the verses on the foolish virgins and the wise virgins. And on the end of the time of the white throne judgment, white throne judgment 36 to 45. Jesus speaking, he said, I was naked, you took me and clothed me, you fed me, and so on. And they said, when did we see you that way? And he said, you did the least of these my brethren, did it unto me. And then he said, you didn't clothe me, you didn't feed me. And they said, when did that happen? He said, when you didn't do it to the least of these, my brethren, you did it not to me. Now, you can see right here, right in Scripture, we have all the things we talked about. We have a seed, we have a chaff, and we have a tare. God bringing the election to himself. We have the chaff, which is so close to the real, being destroyed. And then we have the judgment day coming up, where there are many people who are in that book, but not in the last book of life, they'll be judged unto everlasting life if they pass the death. So, we have a natural election in the Bible. And I'm talking faster and hope you're getting it. There's a natural election. There's a spiritual election. There's got to be. God said, Pharaoh, I raised you up. Natural election. There's a spiritual election. Moses, I raised you up. My glory might be shown in you. God had to have all of them. And they are all here in the world. And they are all necessary in order for the attributes of God to be fully manifested and revealed in that bride. You follow me now? And we have to have them all. I deal with the bride, election, deal with these natural light, where they come from, where they're going, how they appear at the end time. I have to do it sort of capsule size. But they're there. Why? Because the attributes of God must be shown in that bride for all ages. Now, how in the world is God going to show the attributes such as these? Mercy, judgment, love, peace, anger, and so on. If God does not have the reprobates or the chaff to throw the bride in conquer distinction, and where the bride judges herself because Christ is in her, these out there will not judge themselves, and they'll stand in the resurrection and pay the penalty of their sins. As the Bible said, some men send their sins on before, and others their sins follow them. The bride sends her sins on before, but the rest of them stand in the judgment, and their sins follow. See it? All in the plan. God, showing his manifold wisdom, coming into play to bring the bride to himself. So great is this wisdom that all eternity can only wonder at it. Now, what are some of those facets? We mentioned them. Love of God. How can God show his love? He had to show his hatred Esau. Jacob have a love. Esau have a hatred. How could God show his love to Adam? His redemptive love. His power to raise the dead. His power to heal the sick. How could God manifest himself in loving care? How could God show there was a people who would go through the fire and through the saw? How could God show people that would show forth great spirit and almost hunger to be thrown to the lion? How could God show forth this? There's only one way to do it, and that's bypass that theophonic body. And each one of these seeds come forth in a human body. And then out there, the ravening wolves turn the devil loose. How could God bring himself into perfect manifestation and show forth the bride to show all his attributes and all his wisdom and all his beauty, except God did all these things? Brother, sister, if we only grasp what the prophet taught us, we'd have a complete rest and peace in our souls we never dreamed possible. You know what they would do? We'd go over here to the 8th chapter of the book of Romans and read it right for the first time. I love it, but I can't read it right. Who shall separate us from Christ, the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? Sure, if we don't get any. Glory to God, let the guy get it. Or distress? Well, let's knock that out too. Oh, brother, sister, we can't read it that way. Who shall separate us? Where is the reality? It's all here. See? His love is shown in the bride. Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, perilous sword. Why? Because of his grace. God giving. Go say, Brother Bale, I sure hope I have grace to suffer. Isn't that funny? Paul didn't put it that way. He said a while ago, Paul said, isn't it wonderful, that grace to God? It was his grace that allowed me to suffer. Remember Brother Branham preached that sermon, Anointed Ones at the End Time? Remember that sermon? Powerful sermon. One of the greatest ever preached. You talk about an eye-opener. Then the next day, we had breakfast. He said, Brother Bale, he said, did you notice? I guess this afternoon we had to get together. He said, you notice anything this morning when I preached? I said, no, Brother Branham, except it sure was good preaching. I said, that's what I was waiting for. He said, no. He said, anything physical? I said, no. Why? He said, I was never sicker in my life. I had to hold on that pulpit lest I fall down. And I said, I never knew you were sick. And I don't think one person in that congregation knew he was sick. Preaching the message of Almighty God. See? Living, he loved me. Dying, he saved me. Sure, but we got to do our living and trust in his love. We've got to do our dying and realize and our death through his eternal life. See? Peril, nakedness, famine of sort, as it is written, you'll never change it. For thy sake we're killed all the day long. Cattle the sheep for the slaughter. You know, what about sheep for the shearing? Some folks don't even want to be sheared. Brother Coleman told me he's up in New York, took the kids to a shearing camp, and he said he saw these sheep there, and he said, you know what? He said the owner never shears the sheep. He calls in a sheep shearer. And so he has his long crook, you know, with the staff with the crook on the end, and he walks among the sheep and he starts talking to crying them. He just talks away and talks away, and after he gets them crying, he quickly takes his staff with the crook and pulls the sheep in by the neck, and then he grabs it by the two ears. Get them by, that's where they hear. Get them by the ears. and he walks them around talking, and suddenly a quick flip on the back, they're sure and hardly known. They're not even hurt. You know, I say some folks didn't want to get sheared. What about if you're killed all the day long? Yea, and all these things were more than conquerors. Oh, the love that drew me. Yeah, what about the grace he gave to suffer? What about the grace he allowed us to suffer? Weep about a Christ that died for us. Yearning hearts that plead for greater understanding. Why did you do it, Jesus? Take the Lord's Supper in there, weep our copious tears, and feel as though we're nothing. What about the next day when the sword begins to fall, the hammer begins to pound? That's the time to rejoice and say, hallelujah, I was counted worthy. There's that kind of a bride, my brother, my sister, that shows forth every part of God's eternal wisdom and His grace and His omnipotence. He said, we're more than conquerors. I am persuaded that neither death. I said, I don't mind dying. It's that light bug. Well, he said, neither light. Nor angels. That's messengers. Oh, these people get me upset. Forget it, don't they? Nor principalities. Nor powers. Nor things present. Nor things to come. Nor height. Nor depth. Nor any creation shall separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus my Lord. God is the complete fullness. The fullness was in Christ. And that fullness descended upon the bride and filled her, because Ephesians says we are his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. One facet of his wisdom could not do it. As a creator, he would simply create. And that was fine. He showed us he could create. But brother, sister, it took the full wisdom and the full power and manifestation of Almighty God to bring forth this bride. And this bride is showing forth Jesus Christ. Now one day soon he's going to come to be glorified in his saints. That's right. That's right. One day, 2 Thessalonians 1:10 will be fulfilled. And there's going to be a bride. And he's going to bring her back in the millennium. And at the end of that millennium, brother, when every soul is raised upon this earth and not one lacking, Cain will be there. From Adam and Eve and Cain to the very last one, to the very last babe, the very last person, the very last animal type of person, all the popes, the Antichrist, every system, everyone's going to be there. He's going to lead this bride forth and say, there she is. She's going to be admired in that day before all the world. And from that time, from every day hence, I'm not going to preach anymore, but I'm going to reread you now, because 2 pages, we don't need them. Let me read you what Brother Branham said in Visible Union of the Bride. He was only the manifestation of the attributes of God, for he was the Son of God, and any son is the attributes of his father. And just as you were in the genes of your father, in the body of your father when he was a young boy, you were in him, yet he could not have fellowship with you because he didn't know you. But then through the bedding grounds of a mother, you were brought forth into the earth and became in the image of your father. And then he could have fellowship with you. And so you were sons and daughters of before there was even a moon or a star or a molecule. You were sons and daughters of God. For you are only the physical manifestation of the attributes that are in God at the beginning. For there is only one form of eternal life, and that was you before. You didn't know it. Neither did you know when you were in your earthly father. But you are manifested in his image. In the image of God you are made. And you were manifested for the glory and the fellowship of God. And therefore, as sure as your genes had to be in your father before your natural birth, your spiritual genes had to be in God, because you are an expression of the attributes of his thoughts before the foundation of the world. There is no way around it. That is right. Now we notice then that life being in you, God's life, being in you from the foundation of the world. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, then you were in God. The Word, the part that you are to play with in God, before the foundation of the world, he saw you, he knew you, he predestinated you. People get to wondering what lies ahead after the millennium in New Jerusalem. Well, here it is, brother, sister.
But this bride, this church, which is a complete revelation of all the attributes of God, will be admired and wondered at by all the millions who come up in the second resurrection, and by all the millions of God's other creations, for they shall see a king and queen in their glory, in his glory, but he shares. what manner of men we ought to be. You see, I could scold you. What scold? You could scold me, and we could fuss at each other. But there's nothing, brother, sister, I know like the Word of God to make us feel small and humble like this morning. To know what He did for us. And what He says about us. And if you don't believe it, read that 11th chapter of Hebrews. And in there is the heavenly record of every one of God's saints. Not one mistake is mentioned. Not one error is set forth. Not one voice of condemnation. But every place they believe, He puts that mark down. How gracious is the Lord. How great is our God. How good is our Savior that we should be upon. Oh, may God grant us the faith to just believe this morning. If you feel a tug this morning, if you want to be a part of that Christ, listen to me. Your praying won't do it. Your fasting won't do it. But if you feel that yearning this morning, that's what does it. If you feel God spoke of you, that you want to be a part of those eternal ages where you'll be manifesting the wisdom and glory of God. That's all the voice and call that you need to say, Lord, hear me. Just as I am without one plea, and you'll never be any different. I don't care how many years you've been bride, and how long you've served God and how faithful, you'll still break down and cry, just as I am without one plea. But that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou didst become the old Lamb of God, I come. I come. Grace, grace, marvelous grace. There's our pull this morning, brothers. Shall we rise? Shall we bow in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for the patience of thy people, Lord, thy saints. Desirous to hear thy word, O God, humbly, patiently waiting everything they can. Grant, O Lord, that there shall not have been one thing misunderstood, not one thing overstated, not one thing understated. May thy Spirit, O Jesus Christ, give us the revelation and knowledge of thyself this morning, O God, what is the hope of thy calling, and what the inheritance of the saints is in Jesus Christ, our Lord. O God, blot from our hearts and our minds and our memories everything which is anti-word. And we who claim to be so strong for this word, let us now be one with this word, O God. Blessed be Jesus Christ. All attributes of Christ come forth in the vessel this morning. Love of God, mercy of God, wisdom of God, righteousness of God, God, very God, come forth in your bride, we pray. That men may see us, and see not us but Christ. We can say with Paul, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. God bless each one this morning. I had your bowed eyes were closed. They say, Brother Dale, I'm not a part of him. I thought of a God that scolded. I thought of a God around. I've been scared. What I can see this morning is just a God who wants to have a little place in my life. The God that wants to give me a chance. To give me a place in His kingdom. Hungry and anxious to display His virtues. In this vessel, how can I turn him away? Say, Brother Phil, I want that kind of a God. I want Jesus.
come now into my heart.
And one day he'll come for me. That's right, because if he'll come to you, one day he'll come for you. He came to his disciples that day and he said, I've been with you, but I'm going away. I'm just going to make a place for you. I'm going to come back and get you. Let not your heart be troubled. Take your rest this morning, troubled heart and weary soul. Hope thou in God. For though your sins be like crimson, they shall be white as snow. You don't know him as your Savior. All we can do is pray for you. Why don't you, by your uplifted hand this morning, say, I'm taking that step. I want that kind of Jesus. And I want to be like him. That's all I want. I'm not worried about judgment. I'm not worrying about trying to escape hell, damnation. I'm not seeing that judgment. I'm just thinking, oh, Christ, will you come in and make me like you? Can God come in and make me the temple of the Holy Ghost? That's all I'm asking. That's all my heart is this morning. What's your answer? Will you raise your hand, put it down here? Yeah, I want this. Thank you, anybody else? It's up to you. If you're elect, you've heard that call. You can't help it. You want to soar with the eagle. Father, you know the hearts this morning. You know the hands went up, Lord. You know, my God, those that want thee. As Psalmist David said, my heart pants after thee, as that little deer pants after the water brook. So this morning, O Christ, as we've seen thee in thy beauty of the Word, how can we want anything but Jesus? Even though we may wonder how you'd want us, that's not going to be the uppermost thought anymore. It's going to be you want us, and we want you. Bless this union, O Christ, of Word and Bride this morning. Let the very flesh turn to Word by faith. Now, unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be all power and honor and glory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen and amen. God bless you.